Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. I think I'll keep reading here. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you give me utterance today, that I would speak as the oracles of God, that I would minister with the ability that you supply. And I pray that you anoint the ears of every person here to hear what you're saying and what you would have us to receive today, Father. I pray that you give to each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And I pray that the truths of your word that we share today would become alive and would become revelation in each of our hearts today. And Father, I have full confidence in your word. I thank you that it will not return to you void. But I thank you, Father God, that it will produce fruit in each of our lives as we receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 112 here, we're continuing our series on being established, on what it means to be established. And the title of today is Established and Not Shaken. Amen. Established and Not Shaken. Hallelujah. Praise God. In verse 8 of Psalm 112 here, it says, his heart is established. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Hallelujah. God's Word translation, I don't think we have that in the computer, so it may not be on the screen, but God's Word translation says it this way, his heart is steady and he is not afraid. In the end, he will look triumphantly at his enemies. Glory to God. In the end, you win. I mean, the devil may try to discourage you, to defeat you, to do all kinds of stuff, but in the end, you win. Hallelujah. In the end, he will look triumphantly at his enemies. The New Living Translation says, they are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. His heart is established, it says. His heart is steady. He's confident. He's fearless. And in the end, he will look triumphantly at his enemies. Back up in verse 6. In verse 6 and 7, it says, surely he will never be shaken. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Praise God. It says he'll never be shaken. It says he'll not be afraid of evil tidings. And it says his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's what it means to be established. Amen. That's what it means to be established. God wants us established. God is working to establish you and me. Amen? He wants us to be established. Glory to God. To where we'll never be shaken. Hallelujah. Amen. It says he will not be afraid. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. Now, again, you know, sometimes we get the wrong impression that if you're a Christian, and especially if you are a Christian and you go to a church that preaches that we're to live in victory and God wants to bless you and do good things for you, just by the very fact that you hear that means that you should never have any problems. Well, that's a misconception, isn't it? Amen. No, it says he will not be afraid of evil tidings. You know, you may get some bad news delivered to you from time to time. Bad news about your health, about your finances, about your family, any number, about your work, any number of things. You may get some bad news. But the scripture says here, the person that's established, hallelujah, the person that's established in God, he will not be afraid of evil tidings.
Amen.
Why? Because he's just so stupid to not know any better?
No.
To not know that stuff will hurt him? No. No. Because he knows that he's in the end, he's going to look in triumph on his enemies. Yeah, there may be some bad news come to me. There may be, this situation may be going on. But in the end, we're going to come through this and we're going to overcome.
Amen.
We're going to be victorious.
Amen.
We're going to win. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God who every once in a while causes us to triumph. What does it say? Always. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. So ultimately, you win. Ultimately, you overcome. You're victorious. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. How is this? How do you get to a place? How do you get to a place where you're steadfast, where you're established, and where you don't fear evil tidings, and where you're never shaken? No matter what comes, you're not shaken. How do you get there? How do you get to that point? Verse 1, I believe, in this chapter holds the key. Verse 1 holds the key. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Someone said, if you fear the Lord, then you need not fear anything else. Hallelujah. And we understand that to fear the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of God, like you're afraid He's going to do something bad to you. No, to fear the Lord means to honor Him. Amen. Now there is now we need to understand the fear of the Lord, certainly. Amen. Because I think that's one thing that possibly is lacking in the church world today is a true understanding of the fear of the Lord. And you can swing from one side to the other. We were always encouraged. Dad Hagin always encouraged us to stay in the middle of the road. Amen. To not get out on a tangent over here or a tangent over there. And it seems like that the church is always swinging, the body of Christ is always swinging between one side or the other. And we swing over here when the fear of the Lord means, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to make a wrong step and he's waiting up there in heaven with a fly swatter and he's going to swat me. No, we found out, thank God, we found out God's not like that.
Amen.
Amen. He loves us. Amen. He's good to us. He's merciful. He's kind. And then some folks just kept riding that pendulum away over to the other side here. And they said, oh, well, I can just do any way, have any attitude, live anything. And God's still going to bless me. God's still going to, everything's good. No, you can get out on the devil's territory. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so, no, to fear the Lord means you have a desire to please Him. It means you have a mindset, I want to walk pleasing to God.
Amen.
I want to live my life to honor God. I want to live in a way that honors His Word. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means to honor Him. It means to put Him first in your life. It means that Jesus is your Lord. Amen. And Lord means something. Amen. That Jesus is your Lord, not just your Savior, not just your escape hatch, but your Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And so blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and then the second thing, who delights greatly in His commandments. You love the Word of God. You delight greatly in the commandments. Not only hearing, but also doing. Hearing and doing. Amen?
Amen.
We have to hear it, but then we have to do it. Amen?
Amen.
We have to put the Word into practice in our lives. We have to be hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. So those two things, fearing the Lord, honoring Him, having a heart that honors God, and then delighting greatly in His commandments. Hallelujah. And feeding on the Word of God. When we do that, that establishes us. Hallelujah. You'll not fear evil tidings. Glory to God.
Amen.
I thought about, as I was reading this chapter, I thought about an account in the Old Testament. I thought about King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you'll turn with me there, we're not going to look at this whole account. It's a whole message or series in and of itself. But I just want to point a couple of things out to you here. In 2 Chronicles 20, with King Jehoshaphat, In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2, it says, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming, not to give you a birthday party. A great multitude is coming, not to honor you." It says, "A great multitude is coming," what? "Against you." Everybody say, "against you."
"Against you."
And it wasn't just two or three people that were coming against him. It was a multitude. And it wasn't just a multitude. It was a great multitude. In fact, it was three enemy armies that had allied together and come together. And verse 1 tells us who they were. That's not important right now, and I can't pronounce all the names anyway. So verse 2 says, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Well, in the natural, when something like that comes to you, it's only natural that fear will try to attach itself to you. But thank God, you know, Jehoshaphat did a wise thing. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord.
Amen.
He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, he began to pray.
Yeah.
Listen to his prayer here. He said, "O Lord God of our fathers." Now I like this. He didn't start off praying the problem. He didn't start off saying, "Oh God, these people are so, there's three enemy armies and you know, we're going to be destroyed. They're greater than we are." No, he started talking about how great God was in his prayer. In his prayer, he acknowledged how big God was. Hallelujah. He said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God?"
Yeah.
I like that part.
Amen.
I like that part. He says, you're God, and then you're our God.
Right.
You're the God, you're the creator, but we're also in covenant with you. You're our God.
Amen.
"Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" It's amazing as you read through the Bible, you find out all the references where it says God gave the land to the children of Israel.
Amen.
Yep. Amen.
Yes.
If you're reading through the Bible, you've already read several.
Yes.
I hope you've noted those where God says, "I'm giving you this land forever." There's no dispute who that land belongs to. Even though they're trying to argue and fight over it, even right now, even today. But think about this. What do you do? What do you do when bad news comes? Think about your situation. Think about a bad report that's come to you. See, these things are written down. The Paul said in 1 Corinthians, these things are written for our admonition. They were written to encourage us. They were written so we would know what to do. It's not just a nice story. It's an example for us. Praise God. So when bad news comes into your life, when a bad report comes to your life, here's what you and I should do. We should do what Jehoshaphat did. We should set ourselves to seek the Lord, and we should pray. And when we pray, we should say, "Lord, you're God. You made heaven and earth." We should acknowledge, hey, the God that we serve is the true and living God. He's the Most High God. Hallelujah. This is not too big for him. This is not too great for him. This thing that we're facing, it may have brought fear to us when we got the news, but it's not too big for God.
Amen.
And Lord, you're our God. You're my God.
Right.
You're my God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. And so they begin to pray. And then he says in verse 12, we'll skip down to verse 12. He says, he's finishing his prayer. He says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." He's talking about in the natural, they had no power. And in the natural, he didn't know what in the world he was going to do. He said, "But our eyes are upon you." Hallelujah. That's a good way to pray. That's a good thing to say to God. Amen. My eyes are on you, Lord. My eyes are on you. I'm looking to you. Amen? Amen? Thank God his eyes were not on the problem. His eyes were not on the enemy. He said, Lord, my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And you know that God brought them victory. Look at verse 20. So they prayed that way, and then God spoke supernaturally, gave them a strategy. And verse 20, it says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be what? Established. Established. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Hallelujah. And then he said, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Glory to God. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Well, one of his prophets had spoken already and said, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Spirit of God had come upon Jehaziel, and he had spoken and said and told him what to do. Amen? Amen? And he said, believe in the Lord your God. You'll be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I believe that's true today. Amen. I believe today, if we will believe in the Lord, we'll be established. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in him, we will be established. That's a word we need to hear today. With all the uncertainty, with all the trouble, with everything that's going on in the world today, this word is still true. This word is still true. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be established. Hallelujah. I never had noticed this before. I thought it was interesting, the difference there. He says, believe in the Lord your God. And then the next one, he says, believe his prophets. He didn't say believe in his prophets, but believe his prophets. We believe in the Lord. That means we put our trust totally in him, in who he is as God, in his personality, in his character, in who he is as God. We can believe in him totally. And then it says, believe his prophets. Now, you can't put your faith totally in a person, can you? You can believe and receive what they say if they're speaking from God, but you never put your total faith in an individual. Because one moment Peter was said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next moment Peter was saying, no, not so, Lord, that shall never happen to you. And Jesus was having to say, get behind me, Satan. Amen. So believe in the Lord your God and believe his prophets. If there's a word that a prophet of God has delivered, and thank God there are prophets today. Amen. If there's a word that a prophet has spoken, and it lines up with the written word of God, then believe that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, Brother Randy Greer has given a word for 2013. 2013 will not turn out as it first may seem, for the Lord is doing a new thing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. His spirit is moving. Amen. And we published that word, put it out, and so you've got it, but, or hopefully you have. If not, then we'll get it to you. But that's a word you can hold on to. Amen. I'm not going to put my faith totally in him or any other person, though. Amen. Because they're human.
Amen.
Amen. We're all human. We're all subject to fail. Amen. And we're all subject to miss it. But thank God, God never misses it. Amen. We can believe in him. Hallelujah. Believe in him, you'll be established. You'll be established. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So what do we mean, then, by being established? Let me remind you of the definition. What does it mean to be established? In the dictionary, it said this, to make firm or stable. To be established means that you're firm, you're stable. Hallelujah. His heart is established, firm, stable. Amen. Not moved, not fearful. It means to put on a firm basis. It means to put beyond doubt. Jehoshaphat said, believe in the Lord your God, you'll be established. You'll be put beyond doubt. Hallelujah. That's a good place, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. It also means to put into a favorable position. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be put into a favorable position.
Right.
Hallelujah. It also means to introduce and to cause to grow and multiply. That's a, you know, that's a term that they use in landscaping and where you're sowing a yard or a field with grass. and it's and you talk about it becomes established. Okay, that's established. Now, somebody that worked in a greenhouse told me as they were leaving, said, "Yeah, we used to use that word all the time, you know, in regard to those things." And so, but spiritually speaking, think about this: to cause to grow and multiply. Establish means to cause to grow and multiply. Now, let's bring it over. Let's bring it over into the new covenant. By the way, all those scriptures apply to us, though, in Psalm that especially that one in Psalm 112, because. Amen. In Psalm 112, there's a verse in there. It says he has given to the poor, and he's dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. The Apostle Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we know that Psalm 112 belongs to us. Amen. Because Paul in 2 Corinthians quotes part of that verse talking about giving. Amen. But let's bring it over to the new covenant believer, where we're living today. Hallelujah. Peter said this about being established in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter said this. He said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know," notice this now, "though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Somebody said, "Oh, Peter was out camping. He was in a tent." No, he was actually talking about the body he lived in. He had gotten revelation that Paul had written that this body is just a tent. Amen. He said, "As long as I'm still in this tent, as long as I'm still in this body," glory to God, you're trading the tent in for a mansion. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. But he said, "As long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you." But he talked about, he mentions three things here. He says, "I'm not going to be negligent to remind you, though you know and are established in the present truth." He says, "You know the present truth." Amen. And then he says, "And you're also established in it." So it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to be established in the truth. That's a further step, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Now here's a step prior to that where a lot of people trip up. They've only heard. They don't even know it yet. They've just heard it. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. So step one is hearing. Step two is knowing. Jesus said you'll what? Know the truth, and what'll happen? Truth will make you. So that's a good place. Knowing the truth, that'll make you free. But if you want to stay free, you better get over to being established. Because the devil will always try to come and try to shake you from that truth that you know and are walking in. You ever had that? You ever had that happen in your life? You ever seen it happen to anyone? Is someone, they discover the truth, they learn, it becomes revelation to them, they know the truth, and they're walking in freedom and liberty and victory in their life, and then something comes along to shake them, and they back away from the truth? And they lose out on their freedom. Amen? Well, that's how that happens. That's how that happens. So we have to not only hear the truth, we have to know it. And then it's important not only to know the truth, but to become established in it. That's why we should never adopt the attitude, "Oh, I've heard that before. Oh, he's preaching on that again. Oh, they're talking about that again in church. Oh, they're dealing with that again. And that Rhett and Sabrina having that class again. I've heard that before. Pastor's preaching on that again. I've heard that before." Well, it's one. Never adopt that attitude. If that's your attitude, if you're every attitude, "Well, I'm bored with that. I want to hear something new." Well, it's the basic truths that will put us over. And by saying "I'm bored" or having an attitude "I'm bored with that" or "I want to hear something new," that tells me that hasn't become revelation to you.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Because when a truth, a reality of the Word of God that sets you free, when you really experience that, you are glad to hear it again because you want to stay free.
Yeah.
You want to continue to walk in that freedom and that liberty. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So don't ever adapt the attitude of, "Oh, I've heard that before," but you know, put the word into practice. Amen?
Amen.
Let it be established in your life. Again, Satan tries to come. The Bible says he comes immediately to try to steal the word, doesn't he? Amen. The word gets sown in our heart. And what is it? The Bible says he uses affliction and persecution to steal the word. Amen? Amen. To try to shake us. All right. And so Peter not only talked about that, but Paul always sought to establish, to see that believers were established. And we mentioned a little bit about that last week. But and we'll say a little bit more about it today. But in writing to the church at Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians 4:14. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. You're not to be a tossed salad for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He said, we're not supposed to be that way. Amen. We're not supposed to be tossed to and fro. We're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Amen. We're to be established. We're to be stable. We're to be steadfast. Amen. Tossed to and fro is just the opposite of being established. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so he talked about that. So Paul sought to establish believers, and he did it several ways. Number one, through the gospel that he preached. Through the gospel that he preached, which was the revelation of redemption. We talked about this last week. Romans 16:25. Look at this. Look at what he said here. Now to him who is able to what? To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So we talked about that in detail last week. When Paul refers to what he calls my gospel, he's not being egotistical. He's talking about what he said in Galatians 1. He said, the gospel that I preach, he said, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to Paul and revealed what happened in redemption. Mark Hankins said it this way, the four Gospels are a photograph of redemption, but the letters that Paul wrote, we call them the epistles, these letters are an X-ray of redemption. I used this term last week, an MRI. An MRI. You can see a lot more, amen? You can get down in and see, you know, you can take, if you've injured yourself, it doesn't do a lot of good to take a photograph of it. But if you take an X-ray or an MRI, then they can treat it properly, right? They know what to do. Amen. The four Gospels give us a picture. Jesus dying on the cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus being raised from the dead. But then in the epistles, Paul, the revelation Jesus gave him was what happened in that. What God did for us in Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Hallelujah. He laid on Jesus our sin. Glory to God. Jesus defeated Satan. Hallelujah. What happened from the cross to the throne in those 3 days and nights? Jesus defeated Satan, stripped the devil of his power. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. All that was going on in the realm of the Spirit. You couldn't see that in the photograph that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see Jesus on the cross. You see 3 days later, the women go to the tomb. The stone's rolled away. He's not here. He's risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. But in the epistles you get, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
What God did for us in Christ. Hallelujah. Who we now are and what we now have in Christ Jesus. All that's revealed in this gospel that Paul preached. Hallelujah. What Jesus is doing for us today. His present day ministry. All that is revealed. Again, we talked about that in detail last week. And how to grow up in Christ. We didn't really get into that. All that is revealed in this gospel. Paul said God is able to establish you when you understand what Jesus did for you, what God did for us in Christ, and who you and I now are in Christ. When you get a revelation of that, that will establish you.
Amen.
That will establish you. Amen. You see who you really are. And as we said earlier, you look a whole lot better in Christ than you do out of Him. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so he sought to establish the believers through the gospel that he preached, but also this way, through spiritual impartations. Look at this verse. Very interesting. Romans 1, verse 11. Romans 1, verse 11. Look at what he wrote to the church, the believers at Rome. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Now, a lot of folks, a lot of Christians know little or nothing about this, and some Christians take it to an excess, unfortunately. They think they just go around and get anybody to lay hands on them. They'll just get what they need. They don't have to read the Bible. They don't have to pray. They just get an impartation. That makes it real simple, don't they? So they go to all the conventions and they go to all the big-name ministers. I'll just get them to lay hands on them and I'll have everything I need. Now, that's taking it to an excess. But there's a reality. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is a reality here. Paul said, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." We become established through spiritual impartations. There is such a thing. It is tangible. It's real. Spiritual impartations. Amen. That's why it's important to be careful who you follow. Who are you following after? Amen. Because impartations come. Amen. And again, I mentioned about people running all over the country. I don't think they come very well that way. I think it comes through relationship more. I believe the Bible teaches that. It talks about that the spirit of wisdom came upon Joshua. Why? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. But Joshua didn't just come walking up one day and say, "I've never met. My name's Joshua. I understand that you're Moses. Lay your hands on me." No, Joshua had worked closely with Moses. Amen. When Moses went up on the mountain, Joshua waited for him at the bottom of the mountain, didn't he?
Yes.
Amen? So it was born through relationship. Elijah and Elisha, there was a spiritual impartation of the anointing that was upon Elijah's life came upon Elisha. Amen? Praise God. So spiritual impartations are real, and we should keep our heart open to those as the Holy Spirit leads us and as God puts us in relationship with people. Amen? And especially in ministerial relationships, a pastor or like when we have guest speakers in here, I'm very careful about who I invite in here to come and minister to you, because I know they carry an anointing, and I want that impartation that they bring into your life to put something into you, to establish you and to help you.
Amen.
To cause you to grow in God.
Amen.
Amen. To cause you to move forward.
Amen.
In the plan of God. Praise God. So through spiritual impartations, then also through praying for them. Through praying, he did this a lot. Through praying for them. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. It says this, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus," he's praying, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So look at this prayer that he prayed for them. He says in verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." He says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father." Hallelujah. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, he's praying again. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." Well, that's a mouthful right there.
Amen.
Praise God. He's given us what? Everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. Hallelujah. Amen. The word consolation can also be translated encouragement. Amen. Comfort. He has given us a comfort, he's given us a courage, an encouragement that will never run out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Because of the grace of God, I have good hope.
Amen.
Glory to you. What is hope? Bible hope. Bible hope is not, well, I'm hoping something right will happen one day. No, that's not Bible hope. Bible hope is a confident and favorable expectation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. A confident and favorable expectation. He's called, in Romans, he's called the God of hope. Hallelujah. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Hallelujah. So he says he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you, listen to this now, and establish you in every good word and work. He was praying that these believers in Thessalonica be established in every good word and work. God's Word translation says it this way, I like this. May he encourage and strengthen you to do and say everything that is good. That's what it means to be established in every good word and work. May he encourage and strengthen you to do and say everything that is good. How many of you know it's important what you do? How many of you know it's important what you say?
Amen.
Amen. He said, I'm praying that you be established so you're saying good things out of your mouth. So you're speaking the word of God. So you're speaking faith out of your mouth. So you're saying good things out of your mouth. So you're saying words of encouragement, words that'll build up other people.
Yes.
Amen. And I'm praying that you be established so that you'll be doing everything that's good. Amen. What we say and what we do are important. Amen. That's why he prayed. He said, I pray you be established. Why? Because that's inside you. If you're in Christ, that's inside you. I pray you be established so that it comes out, he said.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So Paul sought to establish the believers by, number one, by preaching the gospel that he preached, the revelation of redemption, and through spiritual impartations, and hugely through praying for them. But then another way, he said, in 1 Thessalonians, again in 1 Thessalonians 3, they needed some establishing. They received the gospel in the midst of opposition and conflict. And he's all the time, all these prayers that we find about established are in Thessalonians, aren't they? In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Not only did he pray for these believers to be established, he actually sent, when he couldn't come himself, he sent Timothy to minister to them. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, it's like Popeye. What did Popeye say? I done stands it till I can't stands it no more. All right, that's what Paul was saying. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to what? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. He said, I sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Let me look here for a minute. Let's see what was going on right before that. In chapter 2, he's talking about the opposition that they faced. And talking about people that were opposing the gospel in chapter 2. And so... So then he says in chapter 3, he says, when we could stand it no longer, he said, we sent Timothy. He says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Look, why? That no one should be shaken. That no one should be shaken. His heart is established. He'll not be shaken. Hallelujah. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And again, so what was happening, they received the gospel, but they were facing great persecution. They were facing great opposition. Amen. And he said, I don't want this to shake you. He commended them. He said, your faith is growing. I mean, they received the word of God. He commended them. He said, when you received the gospel that I preached to you, he said, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So he said, you welcomed it. So they received and they welcomed that word into their hearts, and they were going for God and they were following God. And then they faced all this persecution and all this opposition. And he's praying for them. Lord, don't let them fall away. Lord, don't let this shake them. Don't let them be discouraged. Don't let them think, Lord, that you don't love them anymore, or something's wrong, or you're not with them, or none of this is real, just because they're facing this persecution or this opposition. And so he's praying for them. And then he said, I think I need to send Timothy down there face to face to talk to them. And so Timothy came down and he spoke to them and taught them. He says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Now, again, as we said earlier, that's what Satan wants to do. Jesus said that affliction, in the parable of the sower, that affliction and persecution arise. Why? For the word's sake. For the word's sake. So immediately when you receive the word of God, Satan wants to try to get you off of that word. It's just like, and we've used this example before, you know, when a seed gets planted, like we, you know, back in the fall we had, you know, millions and millions of acorns. I was raking acorns. You ever raked acorns before? Like you'd rake leaves. I was raking leaves, all right, but I was raking and bagging acorns. I sold them to the squirrels. I mean, the squirrels were turning their nose up at them. We don't need any more. We've got enough for the winter. And there's still acorns all around. And so I was getting them up, but I know that I didn't get them all. And in a few weeks here, we're going to have some little oak trees that are going to be popping up in our yard. Yeah. You don't want oak trees in your yard. Not when you already have 13,000 trees on your property. That's funny. You do anything for your insurance? Are there any trees on your property? If y'all know where I live, then you know that's as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heavens. We live in the woods. But these little oak trees are going to come popping up in our yard. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to pull those things out when they first start popping up. If I think, oh, well, I think I'll wait till the end of the summer.
No way.
I think I'll wait till next year. I won't be able to get them out, will I?
No.
No, I've got to get that thing up now. And that's the way the devil is. When he sees the word of God sown in your heart, he says, you know, I've got to get that thing up now. If I don't, it's going to become an oak tree of truth, an oak tree of righteousness, an oak tree that I'll never be able to get up. So he comes immediately, the Bible says, with affliction and persecution. He wants to use tests and trials to get you off your faith. Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. Hallelujah. Don't let anything shake you. Don't let anything cause you to back away from believing the word of God. Amen. Recognize the source. Recognize what's behind. You know, sometimes we try to deal with just the symptom or just with what's happening right there. Recognize what's behind that. Recognize what's behind that. That's Satan trying to steal the word. That's Satan trying to back you off of the word of God. Amen. Don't let it happen. Don't let him do that to you. Amen. Praise God. Peter talked about this. Here's our last verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. This is out of the English Standard Version. Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while. Now again, let me put this in context. God is not the one torturing you. Amen. God is not the one causing you to suffer. The verses before that, Peter is telling them to be vigilant, to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Then he says in verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that your brothers who are in the world are going through the same suffering. The suffering of what? The suffering of having to resist the devil. It'd be, you know, it's a whole lot of, how many of you, I'll be honest, I won't make you be honest today. Have you ever just rolled over, you know, before and not resisted the devil? It's just so much easier, isn't it? I don't think I'll resist this today. I'll just be sick. Nobody's ever done that, right? Besides me? Okay, I'll be honest then. You know, it's easier just to roll over and just resist the devil, isn't it? It's suffering to have to stand up and resist him. Amen? But that's the suffering, knowing that the devil's still here, you know, like the person that came up to Dad Hagen and said, I want you to pray that I'll never have any more trouble with the devil. So Brother Hagen said, okay, you want me to pray that you'll die? No, I don't want to die. He said, sir, that's the only way that you'll never have any more trouble with the devil. As long as you're on this earth, he's here, amen, and we have to resist him. That's the suffering. But he says after, and he's going to try to steal the word. He's going to try to oppose you. He's going to try to get, you know, to convince you this is not going to work, that, you know, God's not going to come through for you. But what do? Now we stand our ground. Now we believe that God's word is true. When it doesn't feel like it, we praise God for the victory. When it doesn't look like we have the victory, we praise God for the victory. Hallelujah. And in the end, we will look in triumph on our enemies. In the end, hallelujah, God brings us through. In the end, God gives us victory. Amen? Hallelujah. And so Peter says here, after you've suffered a little while, he said it's not going to last forever. After you've resisted, you've stood. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. So if the devil stole anything, God's going to restore it. Hallelujah. Confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Hallelujah. Amen. So this again, the suffering is resisting the devil. It's facing the opposition. And God, here's the great thing. God, even though he's not orchestrating it, even though he's not sending it, even though he's not causing it, God can actually use it to our benefit. He can actually use it to help establish us. Amen? When David faced Goliath, David was already established in the reality that God would deliver him. Why? Because he'd read it in the book? No. Why? What did he say? He said, I've killed the lion and the bear. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the Lord who delivered me from the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Amen? Was that suffering to have to deal with the lion and the bear? Yeah. Amen. There was some suffering there. That wasn't fun. That wasn't, you know, he wasn't sipping on his, you know, lemonade. Amen. He had to fight, didn't he? Amen. But that did something. Seeing God come through for him as he stood and he believed God and he allowed God to strengthen him and help him to defeat the lion and the bear, that put something in him. To where when he faced Goliath, he said, who is this uncertain? He wasn't afraid. His knees weren't knocking. Amen?
Amen.
God can actually use this. He can actually use those things to establish us. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What the devil meant to take you out, God will use to establish you. Hallelujah. It's not the test or the attack that strengthens you. My goodness, people are wiped out and defeated by attacks and tests every day. So it's not the test or the attack itself that strengthens us, but it's our response to God. Amen. And it's allowing him to work in our behalf. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you.